We look at verse 23. You'll remember last week, if you were here, the rich young ruler has come to the Lord asking what he must do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord confronted him with the law, which he presumed that he had kept. And the Lord said, you lack one thing. That's everybody's problem that doesn't know God. You just lack one thing. You could say, well, you know, people that don't know God, they've got all kinds of problems. You know, they commit this and that. You've got one problem. One need. You just need him. You don't need anything else. You don't need to act better. You need him. And then everything else falls into place. One thing you lack, go and sell all you have, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In other words, give up everything for me. In verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Very rich doesn't have to mean very sorrowful, but it will if you don't know him. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? The disciples were there, and maybe some others that had been following him. And they said, who then can be saved? Apparently this rich man coming had impressed them to some extent or another that he was asking about inheriting the kingdom of God, and he was a moral, upright man. And the Lord said, he can't be saved. It's not possible with men. And they said, who in the world can be then? You see the spirit in which they're asking that. Verse 27, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. I looked at this passage of scripture a long time before I put those two things together, because usually people preaching on this, they'll stop at verse 27. But then what Simon is saying here is, we've done what that man couldn't do. You told him to leave everything and follow you. We've done that. And look at verse 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. We've seen this event in two other books of the Bible already. It's been, I think 2014 was when we saw in the book of Mark this same event recorded there, in a little different wording. And so it's been about 5 years since we looked at it, but even so, I wanted to look at this a little bit differently than maybe we have before. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to meet with us. Father, thank you for your word. I pray your blessing, Lord, to give us eyes and hearts to understand the message of your word. May nothing complicate or confuse the simple truth that Christ is all. May we see him as our all and in all this day. In his precious name, amen. So our Lord, his response to this man going away sorrowful was to say, it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I just want to mention briefly that I've heard people say this, that the camel going through a needle's eye. It was said that there was an archway that went over the road, one of the roads in that area that was called the Needle's Eye, because it was like an archway, you know, and that if you had, you know, camel livestock with you, a man could pass through there pretty easy, but if you had a big old camel, you know, it was hard to get through there. And that's what our Lord was referring to. That's just a lie. I don't know if there was something called a Needle's Eye in that area or not, but I know this, our Lord said, it's impossible. He didn't say it was difficult. He didn't say you've got to stoop down. He didn't say you've got to figure this out. He said it's impossible. You can't do it. And this is humiliating to our flesh, but that explanation of it just goes to show that religion will stop at nothing to keep from being shut up to Christ. They've got to have something they can do, don't they? And that's us by nature now. Religious people insist on being able to do something. God's done a lot, but we've got to do something in order to be saved. No, you don't. If you do, you're in big trouble because you're dead spiritually before God. With men, it is impossible. And in our text, it said the things that are impossible with men are possible with God, but we know from the other accounts that it's worded this way, with men it is impossible. And that's humiliating to the flesh to acknowledge that there's nothing we can do to be saved. It seems ridiculous to religious man that God would command a sinner to do something that he can't do. He does say come, doesn't he? He does say believe. Why would he say that if you can't do it? Why would he say to a man with a withered hand, stretch forth thy hand? You know why? Because he intends to save him. He intends to bless him. He intends to do a miracle. That's why he says it. And that's why he has me stand up in front of you and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because he intends to do a miracle by the preaching of his gospel. He may not do it here this morning, but he has done it. He is doing it. And if he doesn't end this world today, he's going to do a miracle by that word of power. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he thinks you're able to do that. He says it because he intends to work a miracle of his grace. Why would you say to a dead girl, arise? Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. She can't do that because you intend to do a miracle of grace. That's why. And religion says, well, the only reason he would say that is because he knows, you know, that you're able to do it. No. Read your Bible. Christ's message to every sinner was and is, come to me. Isn't that what he said? Come unto me and be ye saved. But he clearly said in John 6:44, no man can come to me. But he didn't stop there. Aren't you glad? He didn't stop in our text either. With men, it's impossible. He didn't stop there. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me do something about it. You're not going to do anything about it. How many times have I said to you before, I'm not here this morning to see if you'll do something for God. You're not going to do anything for God. You hadn't ever, and you're not ever going to. But maybe he'll do something for us. Oh, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And this is illustrated by every miracle our Lord did. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, the words of our text apply. With Lazarus, this is impossible, is it not? In the words of John 6:44, Lazarus cannot come forth except the Father which hath sent Christ draw him out of that grave. He's got to take him out of that grave and give him life. This is why our Lord illustrates the act of saving a sinner by means of these miracles, because with men it's impossible. The answer to this rich young ruler's question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? The simple answer to that is nothing. With men, it's impossible. There's nothing you can do. Why didn't the Lord just tell him that? Why did he go through all of that with confronting him with the law and saying, go sell everything you have and come follow me? Why didn't he just say up front, you can't. There's nothing you can do. He did. He did say that. He just said it in action before he said it in words. You think about this now. He did. But he didn't just say the words to him, it's impossible for you to do anything to inherit eternal life. He showed him that it was impossible for him to do it. He caused him to experience the impossibility of it. You see that? Boy, you talk about our Lord forced this young man to live the fact that he could not be saved if left to himself. Has the Lord showed you that? If salvation was an exercise of your free will, it wouldn't be impossible, would it? But it is impossible. So it's either one or the other. It's either an exercise of man's free will or it's impossible with you. It can't be both. And do you see how vital that is? How important? How all important? This is a matter upon which the very glory of God hangs. If you can be saved by a decision of your free will, then the glory and salvation is yours. God gets honorable mention for making it possible, but you saved yourself. He just made it available to you. Gave you a chance. If with you, however, it's impossible, then you're hanging on God's mercy. He's not waiting on you to do something. You're waiting on him to do something. Which is it? If you've read this book, you tell me which is it. He said, I give life to whomsoever I will. He said, as the Father quickeneth whomsoever he will, so he has given authority to the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. And if that's true, and it is, then all the glory in saving sinners is his. And he's worthy of it. This is why Paul said what he did the way he did in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. With men, it's impossible. You're not going to come up with faith. Faith is the fruit of his Spirit. What did Paul say? Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's where it came from, and he's the one that'll perform it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This is why he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. We're going to have to thank God for this thing, because he's the one that did it. Also, it's the glory of God, but also if you're going to be saved, you need to know how. You need to know how. You can't go on thinking that you need to get saved. You can't go on thinking that you need to do something or are even capable of doing something that would please God. Sinners aren't saved that way. You must be taught. That's what the scripture said. They all shall be taught of God. What are we taught? Who he is and what we are. If you know who he is and what you are, you'll see that with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible because God came down here and did what the law could not do, what we could not do. The law was weak through our flesh. We've got to be taught by God that salvation's of the Lord. This man went away sorrowful. He could not follow Christ, for he had great possessions. And the Lord Jesus told his disciples that the reason that young man did that is because it is impossible for a sinner to choose Christ over themselves. And then, though, think about this. Simon Peter said in verse 28, that's what we did. That's what we've done, just exactly what that man couldn't do. The Lord just got through saying it's impossible. And Simon Peter said, we've done it. And he was telling the truth. They had done it. Just like it was impossible for that man with the withered hand to stretch it forth. And yet he did, didn't he? He sure did. When the Lord commanded it, and with the command went the power to obey. That's why we're commanded in the Scriptures to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Well, you see there, Chris, salvation's about our obedience. Well, the Lord told Lazarus to come forth too, didn't he? That's a command. He commanded him to come forth. Was his coming forth then by his obedience, or was it a miracle of God's grace? The Lord didn't rebuke Peter for saying, "We've left all and followed you." He didn't say, "No, you didn't." They did. They had. The Lord rather acknowledged that indeed that was exactly what Peter and the others had done. They had done the impossible. They had done what could not be done. How? With God, it's not impossible. Now, what was the difference between this rich young ruler and Simon Peter? Why did Simon Peter obey when the Lord said, "You follow me"? Isn't that what he said to him? The same thing he said to that rich young ruler. "Follow me." And they left their nets and their boats and they said, "Here I come." How in the world was he able to do that? Well, let's talk about this now. In order for that rich young ruler to sell everything he had and go follow the Son of Man who had not where to lay his head even, what would have had to been true? What would have had to been true for him to do that? Well, he'd have to know who he is, wouldn't he? You remember in Matthew's account of this, I believe it's Matthew's account, in the same context, just a couple of chapters before this story, was when the Lord said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He asked them first, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead, or John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets, come back from the dead." And then he said, "Who do you say I am?" He deliberately drew he made a division, didn't he? What do other people say? Well, they're saying this. Well, what do you say? Simon said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you're going to forsake yourself for Christ, you're going to have to know who he is. And how did Simon know that? How did he know who he was? Well, he was smarter than those ones that were calling him. "That's just stupid to say he's Elijah. You know, where'd they get that nonsense from?" Simon was smarter than that. No. Remember what the Lord said to him? "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you." Salvation's of the Lord. With men, it's impossible. With men, if left to yourself, you're not going to know who God is. And if you don't know who he is, you're not going to choose him over you. How then are we going to find out who he is? The Father which is in heaven must reveal Christ to you and in you. For that rich young ruler to have obeyed the Lord and left all that he had and come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ would have to have been worth more to him than everything in the world. Matthew 13:45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He bought it. How did he find that pearl? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. By faith, Moses did what this rich young ruler couldn't do. In Hebrews 11:24, we're told, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be considered the grandson of the richest, most powerful man in the world, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How was Moses able to do that? Well, it tells us in the text, doesn't it? By faith, Moses chose Christ. Where did that faith come from? We just read it, didn't we? It was not of himself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How did he believe? With men it's impossible. How did he know that Christ was worth more than all the treasures of this world? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Father which is in heaven. Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. Salvation is by the free, sovereign, distinguishing, electing grace of God. Now, does that mean that we go around telling sinners, is our message to tell sinners you can't be saved? Yes and no. Yes and no. Our Lord didn't say you can't be saved, that it's impossible. He said with men it's impossible. With men. He didn't say it's impossible. We make it clear, we do make it clear, by God's grace we do, as the Scriptures do, that with men it is impossible. And we do so because, as we've seen, it's a question of who gets the glory, and it's a practical question, because you're going to have to know who He is and what you are. That's the way He saves sinners. And because sinners are deluded by nature into thinking that with men it is possible, that's their whole gospel. False so-called gospel is based on that. It's man's. God's done all he can do, and now it's up to you. Possibly the most horrible lie ever told. You reckon? Up to you. That's what religion loves to say. What a nightmare. What a horrible thing to say. It's up to a dead sinner to live. What mockery. What blasphemy. The gospel command is repent and believe. And we issue that command as ambassadors of the King. We have a royal charge. We give that command as though sinners were able to obey it, because they very well might be enabled by God to obey it, like the disciples and Moses were able to do the impossible. Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth, we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You come to him, and he'll save you. Well, I can't come, Chris. I'm not capable of it. Come anyway. I didn't say, if you're capable of it, come. I said, come. We know that God gives grace and power to do the impossible. So, of course, we say, believe. Of course we say, bow to Him. That's your only hope. Christ is your only hope. We know that He does that. We say repent because God, peradventure, might give you repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And we say believe because the fruit of His Spirit is faith. When the disciples asked, who then can be saved? The Lord didn't say it's impossible. He just said with men it is. We are shut up to Him. I tell you this, that's the best place you can be. If you have options, if you have a decision to make, you are in a terrible place. The only place to be is shut up to Christ. We are shut up to the one that we crucified. God has made Him both Lord and Christ, and neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As I just quoted part of in 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, and this is Paul instructing Timothy how to preach. He's teaching a young preacher what to do. And he said, Timothy, in meekness, instruct those. Preaching is instruction. It's teaching. It's not just me coming up here and shouting at you or putting on a presentation. Sometimes when people preach, it's like they're making a presentation, and whether you're there or not doesn't much matter. They're not really talking to you. I just want to talk to you about Him. I just want to talk to you about what God said. Instruction. Teaching. Instruct those that oppose themselves. We are our own worst enemy by nature. You know who's keeping you from coming to Christ? You are. You can't blame that on Him. You say, well, He didn't elect me. You know, why did He yet find fault? Who are you to reply against God? If sinners are going to stop believing what they believe by nature and start believing God's truth concerning His Son, concerning Himself and how He saves sinners by free grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, God's going to have to give them something. Listen, instruct those that oppose themselves if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God's got to give you something. And the way He does that is by the preaching of the gospel. He didn't say to Lazarus, come out of that grave, because He thought Lazarus could come out of that grave. He said that in order to give him something. Life. And that's why His gospel goes forth. Not so you'll do something for Him. It's for Him to do something for you if He's pleased to do it. You see how that makes all the difference in the world? That's all important. And Simon there in Acts chapter 2 in verses 36 through 39, they said, what must we do? What are we going to do? We've crucified the Lord of glory. And Simon said, repent and believe on and be baptized. Repent and confess Christ. We know that God must grant repentance, but Simon didn't say, I hope the Lord will grant you repentance. He said, repent. That's how the gospel goes forth. Repent, believe, bow. Love Christ. If you don't love Him, you ought to go to hell. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Love Him. Obey Him. Follow Him. Trust Him. Believe on Him. That's the command. But again, it doesn't go forth because you can do that. It goes forth because He can do that. And that's our message. We preach Christ crucified. We preach what He did. Now think about this. We preach what He did, not to get you to do something. We preach what He did, hoping that He'll do something else. It's all Him, isn't it? It's all Him. That's what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. From the start to the finish. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who chose us from eternity. He's the one who shed His precious blood on Calvary to redeem us from our sins. And He's the one that keeps us every moment. The one that's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And so we preach the gospel of Christ. And as we do, we pray that God would give you repentance. Peradventure He will. And faith in His Son. If you're here this morning and you're saved, if you know God. Do you know why that is? A lot of people will say, well, because I made a decision, because I accepted Jesus as my person. Do you know why it is that you're saved? Because God loved you. Always has. Always has. I don't know why. I don't know why, but I know that He loved you and chose you unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. There's nothing else that is unto salvation except God's love and His choice. That's what results in the salvation of a sinner. And He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. And in order that you be like His Son, He sent His Son to live for you, to establish, to become your righteousness, to live a perfect life in your place as your representative, and to die vicariously in the stead of, to die for your sins according to the Scriptures, redeeming you from the curse of the law, being made a curse for you. Galatians 3:13. And having done all that for you, He brought that salvation work, that perfect finished work that was done for you, He brought it home to your heart one day by doing a work in you. Christ for you by His life and on the cross. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He gives you life, life to your very soul who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath He quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. By the power of His Holy Spirit, He gives you life. He said you must be born again of the Spirit of God, born of the Spirit of God, born from above by the Spirit. The Spirit, He goes like the wind. He goes wherever He wants to go. You can hear the wind. You can kind of see that the wind is blowing by the leaves moving in the tree, but you can't tell where He'll come from, where He'll go, what He's going to do. He does what He wants to do. And our Lord said, that's how it is with those that are born of the Spirit. He saves whoever He wants to save. And you can tell when He does. But He does it. He does it. Oh, He gives repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift of His grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And 2 Timothy 2:25, where we read a while ago, He'll grant repentance. Lamentations 5:21, the prophet said, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. I will turn when He turns me. Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Not in the day of their decision, in the day of His power. With men, all of that is impossible, but God, who is rich in mercy, with Him, all these things are not only possible, they're certain. He doesn't try. When He gives life, there's life. He doesn't say, Lazarus, come forth and come up empty. He doesn't say, follow me and fail. Our Lord doesn't just say there in our text that God just might do this, though from our perspective that's true. He's saying that God is able to do this. And may we say by God's grace, Lord, if You will, You can. If He wants to, He's able, isn't He? He's able. Nobody can stop Him or say unto Him, what doest thou? I was asked once in a conversation, we were talking about with a friend of mine that died recently, and he was a good friend to me, and we talked a lot about the gospel, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation. And he pointed, we were sitting in a restaurant, we probably eating Mexican food, that's what we did a lot of that. There's some good Mexican food in Texas especially, but he said, what about that guy over there, can he be saved? Can that man be saved? He's a total stranger, I didn't know him, he didn't either. And I don't remember exactly how I answered that, but I know this. Listen to Ezekiel 37:1. The prophet Ezekiel said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." There had been a great battle that had taken place in this valley, and many men had fallen in battle, and their skeletons were laying there. Nobody had bothered to bury them. And the Lord took Ezekiel out into that valley, and he said, "And he caused me to pass by them round about." He showed me all those bones. He caused me to look around and to walk through there. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They were old, sun-bleached bones. And he said unto me, God said to his prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That's what my friend asked me that day. Can those bones live? And you know what? Ezekiel didn't say yes. And he didn't say no. Some might have said no, but are you kidding me? Look at them. They're very dry. These bones have been there for a long time. They can't live. They're dead. They're long dead. Some might have just said yes, presuming that the Lord would do something and work a miracle. But you know what Ezekiel said? "Oh Lord God, you know. You know. The only one who knows whether those bones can live or not. The only one who knows whether that man over there, this total stranger, can be saved or not, is the one that's able to save him. The only one who knows the answer is the one who has the power to save that man. I can't say, but he knows." I know this, with men, it is impossible. But with God, if God will, he can. He can save him. Listen to the rest of that passage. "Again he said unto me," he asked the question, "can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Oh Lord God, you know. You're the only one that knows that." And you know what God said to him? "Preach to them. Let's find out whether they're going to live or not." How are we going to find out? Preach to them. "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." They can't do that. With men it's impossible, but not with God. "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will." I should have had you turn over there. Look at it later and listen. "Behold, I will." We just found out whether they can live or not. I will. If he will, they will. Isn't that beautiful? I'm so glad to preach this gospel to you. I'm glad it's not up to you, aren't you? Aren't you? I'm so glad. What a privilege to preach the one who has power to give life to whomsoever he will. He said, "I will cause breath to enter into you." How in the world can he do that? These bones have been dead a long time. "I'll cause breath to enter into you. And you shall live. You shall." The question is not can. It's a matter of shall or shall not. You shall live. Not only can you live, you will live if he gives you life. "And I will lay sinews upon you and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live." And listen to this last phrase. I'm going to close with this. You listen to this. I guarantee you this is true of everybody that he saves. If you made a decision for him, you may know this, you may not know this. But if God saved you, listen to this. I'm going to back up a little bit. And Listen to the last phrase that he said to Ezekiel in this thing. He said, I'm going to cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When he saves you, you're plumb saved. And you know who's on the throne. You know who's sovereign. You know who did it. You know who gets the glory. By his grace, may he cause breath to enter into us, that we may praise him for who he is. Amen.